One of the most powerful and amazing things about the Word of God is its power to renew and encourage us to witness, to wake up. Our witness then can become a candle on a dark and windy hill. It becomes light in the midst of darkness. Wake up and keep the faith. God is not dead.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a challenging message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Ozzie E. Smith, Jr., the senior pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois, a thriving church he founded 18 years ago. He is also an adjunct professor of ministry and doctor of ministry advisor at McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, on whose board of trustees he serves. He's also a trustee of our parent organization, the Alliance for Christian Media. Ozzie has also been a music scholar and teacher and a professional jazz musician. He earned a master's in education in music from the University of Memphis, a master of divinity from McCormick, and a doctor of ministry degree from United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. Ozzie, thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
The story of how your church began back in 1996 is pretty amazing, and now it's grown to some, 3,000 members?
About 3,200 members per our last quarterly meeting.
Tell us about how you got started at Covenant.
Covenant happened as a result of having been courted by a couple of churches in the area when I was still on staff at Trinity, and these seemed to misfire and nothing happened. Well, I got an invitation to put my name in the hat for a new church start venture that was going to happen in South Holland. Of course, I was reluctant to do that because in my mind, I wanted to go to a church that already had members, an existing church, and a church with no members. I couldn't fathom that. Mm. And so I reluctantly put my name in the hat, and I looked for Dr. Jeremiah Wright to save me when if anything happened. And so December the 19th of 1995, I get a call from the chair of the search committee that said, "Congratulations, Pastor." And I said, "What?" And so I called Dr. Wright to save me. And I said, "Dr. Wright, they want me to start a church that has no members." He said, "Congratulations." I said, "Oh, wow, the eagle stirreth the nest." He put me out. And so I gave my final notice February the 28th of 1996 with fear and trembling. My wife, myself, and our three children went out to South Holland to this empty building, about 4,447 square feet on about 2.5 acres of land. It was empty. And the emptiness of the building just reminded me of that it was empty, that I didn't have any members, and that all eyes were on me as to how this was going to happen. Mm-hmm.
And today, Covenant is a catalyst for justice and serving a variety of needs in your community. Give us an overview of some of the ministries your people are engaged in.
One of the ones that we're really proud of now is the Chicago Food Depository, where we're feeding anywhere from 60 to 80 to 100 families per week, depending on what time of year. Mm-hmm. And the people are lined up and we have participated in their marches and in their gatherings in order, because the more people from our church who attend the gatherings of Chicago Food Depository generate dollars, matched dollars, to what we need in order to keep our pantry full. That, and we have also a Justice Witness Ministry that really got off the ground from one of my former pastors who now pastors in Cambridge, Massachusetts. It was a prison ministry. Mm. And so it's now Justice Witness. We do a Moment to Do Justice page. We meet downtown for various events that occur dealing with justice issues, people who are imprisoned that need to be released, and peace rallies with St. Sabina, church where Father Flager is. And so those are some of the ministries that touch the lives of people. Our youth ministry is huge. Mm. We have Reverend Vanessa Monroe over there running that now, and divided into three groups. The teens, the tweens, and the toddlers, but more late, a group she has called the Young Prophets. And they tackle justice issues and peace rallies and things of that sort.
Of course, music has always been a major part of your life and ministry. You were a professional musician, but you sensed a call to the ministry. How did that happen for you?
Happened in 1990. I was on staff at Olivet Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, under the direction of the late Reverend Kenneth T. Whalum, Kirk Whalum's father. I was a staff musician. I was the director of handbell choir. I was assistant superintendent of Sunday school and an ordained deacon. And at that time, I had been an ordained deacon for almost 15 years. And it was at that moment that I decided that I had an itch that needed to be scratched. And so I gave my life to the Lord to be in ministry. And God didn't tell me to put the horn down. As some of my colleagues thought, well, now that you're going to preach, what are you going to do with the horn? I said, I shall be playing it every time you you see me preach. And so I've kept it, and that's been a part of the ministry. When I go and do revivals, I take the horn with me.
You're also very active as a mentor for seminary students. How are you involved in that? Why is that important?
It just so happens that Covenant has been called a calling congregation by the Fund for Theological Education. Members have come from the pews to engage in theological education. Third career people are doing that. And so many are coming now. I can tell I'm getting older. I just turned 64. I can tell I'm a real mentor now because I get a lot of phone calls from people in their 30s and 40s asking me advice. And so I have just kind of backed into that serendipitously of becoming a mentor to people who are wanting to pursue theological education, want to flesh it out and see what it's like. And so I encourage them to go, because the good thing about Chicago, there are so many seminaries there, and all of them have interest groups where you can go and immerse yourself in the culture and see if that's really a good fit.
Well, in your sermon, you will reflect on the epistle lesson for this Sunday, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Listen for the word of God. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing.
Now, concerning the times and the seasons, the writer begins here. What exactly is he talking about?
There is an undercurrent of people trying to predict when the day of the Lord is coming. So Paul is speaking to his listeners to not be waylaid by that or not be concerned about that, because such thinking is darkness. But they are children of light. And the reason, and I caught something about that text when he said the Lord will come like a thief in the night, especially to those who are in darkness. Because when the Lord comes, while they're trying to look for the Lord will come unbeknownst to them. And we've seen that in our times. We've had many prognosticators to predict the exact date, only to find themselves mistaken.
Well, your sermon is entitled, Wake Up and Believe. Ozzie, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Ozzie Smith's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
In the movie School Days, at the end of it, the cast looks out at the audience and says, "Wake up." I remember when watching that movie, a gentleman behind me said, "I'm telling you, because I slept through the whole movie." That remark caused me to think of what that moviegoer missed while asleep during the movie and the message. That movie dealt with the divisive issue of light and dark skin among African-American Greek organizations on a college campus. In our text today, the Apostle Paul also deals with the differing hues of Christians being children of the day as opposed to skeptics of darkness. And not unlike that moviegoer who missed not only the movie and the message, we miss the message when we don't stay awake as Christians, when we don't wake up and keep the faith. One of the most powerful and amazing things about the Word of God is its power to renew and encourage us to witness, to wake up. Our witness then can become a candle on a dark and windy hill. It becomes light in the midst of darkness. The late Reverend W. Herbert Brewster penned these words, "If you walk by faith and not by sight, though dark and starless be your night, Christ, the bright and morning star, will lead you on, and you'll never be left to walk alone." The words dark and starless and night are quite a contrast from the bright and morning star of Christ. Dr. Brewster believed that there are some things that are better sung about than talked about. And such is the power of the gospel music. It sings about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And such is the tenor of Paul's message to the converts in Thessalonica. They had become Christians because of Paul's bold and light-bearing witness. He introduced them to Jesus Christ, and he stayed at it. They, as Zora Neale Hurston once said, had been touched by the kind of love that makes your soul come out of hiding, the love of Jesus Christ. Yet their virgin faith was always subject to the dark counsel of resident skeptics preoccupied with Christ's second coming and other things that could not be known. Paul's preaching is a reminder to remember the gospel in the midst of the prevailing gossip. His presence, his kind of zeal could hardly be ignored. He kept at it, refusing to be dimmed or discouraged by darkness or even death threats. Why is that, I wondered? Nothing perhaps captured the zeal and power as a piece of iconography shown to me while in seminary. It was a stained glass rendering of Paul preaching in a church. In that rendering, he stood at a lectern bent over an open Bible. Perched on each of his shoulders were angels whispering in his ears. And from the ceiling of that sanctuary, a light as from heaven beamed down on his head while water flowed from his mouth. Yet the most moving part of the rendering, the people listening and leaning forward to drink that water flowing from his mouth. That scene fleshes out the truth that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Such must have been the impact Paul had on the people of Thessalonica. Faith flowed from his mouth, and they drank deeply. They were, after all, some of his most prized converts. Notice the phrase he uses with them, "as indeed you are doing." He uses this phrase earlier in chapter 4 as well. Although they were already doing these things, he encouraged them to keep doing these things the more. Wake up and believe. Why is this important, you may ask? What keeps your faith fires burning these days? In the words of James Ingram, how do you keep the music of faith playing, lasting, and from fading much too fast? Our times are filled with swift transitions. There seems to be an obsession in these times with the end times. Books and prognosticators are legion on exactly when that time will be, only to discover that they were mistaken. Things were no different in Thessalonica. The need had come to know when Jesus was coming, not to be content with knowing that Jesus was coming. However, Paul keeps the Thessalonians converts focused on what they can know rather than what they cannot know. They can know that Jesus is coming, but they cannot know the day of the Lord. They can know that knowing Jesus beats having all the answers. Many have followed leaders claiming to know about the day of the Lord. Yet, like a thief in the night of their dark counsel, the answer escapes capture. Jesus told the disciples that such knowledge was unknown even to him. Thus, Paul reminds them of who they are and should continue to be, children of the day rather than sleepers in the night. Not falling to the hype of peace claimers or readers of the times. Wake up and keep the faith. What then shall we do in times like these? What do you make of this text in times? One songwriter writes, in times like these, we need a savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. He's the one. That rock is Jesus, the only one. Wake up and keep the faith. God is not dead. Well, what does this text teach us today? I believe firstly, it says, stay the course. I highly recommend that you see the movie of that same title, God is Not Dead. The main character and freshman who happens to be a Christian begins his undergraduate journey. He is warned by a registrar not to take philosophy from a certain atheist professor who would make him feel like a Christian about to be fed to the lions in Rome. Yet he enrolls in the class and the journey ensues. This movie did not do well at the box office, by the way, but it is now offered on premium cable channels. This young man proves that the ways of the world are no match for the joy of the Lord. I believe that Paul would also say to this witness, as indeed you are doing. I won't give away the ending of the movie, but suffice it to know that he stayed the course. Like the civil rights marchers in the 60s, he let nobody turn him around. Like Mother Teresa on the streets of Calcutta, he not only took the course, he stayed the course. Secondly, this text encourages us to stay with Christ. Some would call this the practice of not straying from the path of the truth you know to be true. Always the road less traveled is the road of Christ. Yet Paul's truth is not person-driven. It is Christ-driven. It is why he said, no, it's not I, but the Christ who lives in me. It is why he calls from antiquity to say that we not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by a renewing of our minds. A few years ago, I attended a banquet in honor of the ministry of a pastor emeritus of a church in Chicago. Many that night spoke of how this pastor had touched their lives. They seemed all to say, we are Christians because of his witness. And in his closing remarks, he said 61 years ago, while in the army and after having read the Bible three times, a habit given to him by his grandmother, he told God, if you save me, I will serve you. Then he said something that blew my mind. He said, the Lord did his part, enabling me to do my part. And for the past 24 years in Chicago, I have watched this pastor do his part, carrying Christ to the sick and shut-in, even after retiring from a 35-year pastorate. He did his part caring for his mate of over 64 years until she went on to be with the Lord. In the minor key of his life, he kept the major message of staying with Christ. He stayed the course, and he stayed with Christ. What does that mean to you and to us today? I believe it suggests that it does not matter what happens. Stay with Christ. Why? Because Christ stays with us. He wept for Jerusalem, but he stayed in and with Jerusalem. He watched his own betray and deny him, but he stayed with them. Likewise, Paul's words remind the converts again and again that they had indeed been converted in Christ, that they were no longer people of the night, but people of the light. This seems to call for a final point. Not only must we stay the course and stay with Christ, but finally, we should stay in the light. For certain, as I recall that iconography of Paul, I remember the light beaming down on his head as from heaven. The light was on him, in him, and he was in it. He stayed in the light. Not unlike a spotlight shines on an artist, staying in the light breaks the darkness in the theaters of our lives. John's gospel reminds us that there was a man named John who came as a witness to testify to the light so that they all might believe him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. He stayed in the light. Being raised in South Memphis in the high school band, many Friday nights in the fall found me walking home through the neighborhood. Well, I learned to walk with purpose, direction, and at sometimes speed. I also learned to stay in the light as I walked those dark streets. See, staying in the light allowed me to see where I was going. Always in the darkness, there lurked the possibility of being waylaid by certain others with dark ideas. Admittedly, I was fearful at times. I had reason to be on the dark streets of South Memphis. but staying in the light gave me the ability to see where I was going. I can't say that at that age I was as much in Christ as Paul, but I was in church every Sunday. I believe my relatives prayed for me, and those prayers got me through many dark streets, then and now. Although I took the same route home, I stayed in the light. The street lights were never overcome by the darkness of the times or that area. Because I stayed in the light, I eventually made it home safely. A few times I was chased, having to run in the light. But because I stayed in the light, I made it home. Sometimes out of breath, sometimes shaking a bit, but I made it. It is no wonder the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though wars rise up against me, yet I will be confident." All because the Lord is our light. If you walk by faith and not by sight, though dark and starless be your night, Christ, the bright and morning star, will lead you on, and you'll never be left to walk alone. Stay the course. Stay in Christ. Stay in the light. Let us pray. Loving God of light and salvation, we give you thanks for who you are and how you are. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus, who is the light of the world. May we stay in your word, your way, and your light in all things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Ministry helping people, and why should you support it? Episcopal priest and author Dr. Chuck Robertson says, "Day One, the very name says it. It's about new beginnings and fresh starts. It's about hearing that unexpected but desperately needed word that seems to be meant just for you." And Baptist minister Dr. Bill Self says, "Day One is a healthy proclamation of the Christian gospel with maturity and integrity, and is worthy of our strong support. Please give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Now, Ozzie Smith offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ozzie, the Apostle Paul issues a wake-up call to the believers in Thessalonica, urging them to claim their identity of light in the midst of a culture weary of Christ's coming. We too are Christians living in the midst of competing and indifferent voices that seek to deny not only Christ's coming, but Christ's very existence. Say more about what we should be about as Christians living in this sort of cultural environment.
Years ago, when I preached this sermon, I think it was 2011 to be exact, in November, I entitled the message, "We Are the Christians," catching on to the theme of it sung by Queen, "We Are the Champions." And so all of the people that those competitors vying for our attention are proud to name who they are, the millennials, the Generation Me, the agnostics, the atheists, or the secular humanists. And they all claim their names proudly, and I think we should as well claim who we are, Christians, unapologetically. We're followers of Christ, and when people are asking for evidence, it should be evidenced in our life. Say, how did someone come up with that stained glass rendering of Paul that I talked about, unless Paul had generated and made such an impression on the person as to do that in the first place? Because it comes from within. And I think if we claim our faith proudly, unashamedly and unapologetically, like the young man in the movie, "God Is Not Dead," I believe we might not get everybody, but somebody will hear us.
You said Paul's message is fueled by a zeal based on an intimate knowledge of Christ, which produced his passion for evangelism. Yet converts often suffer from being lulled to sleep, becoming distracted, overly concerned about the future as opposed to living in the present. How do we keep ourselves from being lulled to sleep in that way?
I believe it's the whole thing of what it means to stay awake, to stay the course, and to stay with Christ. I'm reminded every Sunday, and I always look out at the congregation, I say, wow, they came back. and so sermons are reminders to remember, because between Sunday to Sunday, all kinds of distractions happen. Illness happens, death happens, jobs happen, marriage happens, children happen, all kinds of things to distract from what we heard on Sunday. And so sermons are there to encourage, to exhort people to remember who you are. I think Luther always said, "I am baptized." We have to remember that. We have to remember who we are, because there's so many things that will rob us of. There's so much identity theft that goes on to Christians.
Ozzie, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope our listeners will keep in mind the necessity of being awake. Staying awake, being watchful, being observant. And that calls for an obedience of following Christ. And that happens when we are obedient. And we also, what follows that obedience is observance. Howard Thurman said that once you finish reading your Bible and close it, look around. Because there are all kinds of things that God is doing. God is always doing a new thing. And if we're asleep, we're going to miss it. Like at the end of the Spike Lee movie.
Ozzie Smith, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter, for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.